Good morning. I trust that you slept well. Let's read a few scriptures and let's look to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Two more scriptures. In Acts chapter 19. Oh. How do you turn it on? I'm cerebral, I'm not mechanical. Is that better? It is? Oh, okay. Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 1. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, We don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. And then in Psalm 121, verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this morning that you have redeemed us and bought us as your own. That you love us that much that you sent your Son for us to gather us. And Lord, we know we're blowits in our hearts. But we thank you that that didn't stop you. You came and saved us anyway. You redeemed us for yourself and brought us into a wonderful purpose. And Lord, it's that we want to know. And we want to ask that this morning that you would tell us everything that you want us to know. Lord, let us know what it is that you have done for us. And do it in a way, Lord, that is not just way out there, but is just so reachable, so touchable. Lord, it's what you want us to know. Lord, open that up to us. Open your word. Witness to it today. May it witness to our hearts that these things are true because you're speaking. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Now, you know, yesterday I was talking about redemption. And talked about how big redemption is and how we kind of look at redemption in the limited scope. And part of redemption has to do with the power of God. And I know we've sort of looked at Ephesians chapter 6 as being in somewhat talking about this warfare. But it's also talking about the power of God and the power of God in our lives. And we need to understand that this is part of our redemption. And, you know, we're so Stone Age. We're such Stone Age Christians. I can't say all of us, but I know I am. In this sense, you know, have you guys ever watched the Flintstones? You know, when you watch the Flintstones, they have those cars. You know, and you think, when you're a kid, you're looking, oh, that would be really cool. Have those little cars and everything. But the whole thing about those cars is, you know, they've got these huge stone tires. And what are they powered by? You! You've got to, you know, they got the feet, they always have that, and then they're taken off. You know? But, and then the other thing is, we think that, you know, our Christian life is not played on a level surface. So we take our Stone Age mentality, we take our Flintstone cars, and it's okay while we're going downhill. And it's okay somewhat when we're on even scale. What happens if there's a hill? And so what I'm saying is, I think that we live so much of our life in the finite. And our minds about our redemption and how to accomplish, because we think we have to accomplish what God wants out of our lives, we look at it in a finite way. And what I mean by looking at it in a finite way is we try to do what we think God wants out of us. And it's finite. And if it's finite, it's not good enough, because God's redemption is infinite. And we must be lifted from the realm of the finite to the realm of the infinite. And really, that's not an easy thing. Because taking this image of Stone Age, I love the Far Side. There's one Far Side, it has these cavemen. And they've got a fire going, and they've got their meat. And they're holding it in the fire. And you can see they're just grimacing. And there's one other caveman. He's off in the distance. He's got glasses on to show he's a little more above Cro-Magnon. And he's got his little bird on a stick, and it's in the fire. And one of the other cavemen goes, "Hey, look what Zog do." You know, but we, when we see things, and we go to conferences and we hear things, this is what we do. It's like, an anthropologist goes to teach cavemen or these people, and he shows them how to build a little spit and a little rotisserie. And he builds it with all these little sticks and stuff, and he shows them how to turn it. And they're looking very, very earnestly at it, and they're checking it all out. And they go, "Oh, okay." And so he sets a bunch of sticks over there, and he puts their meat there. He goes, "Okay, now for you." And they look at it, and they look at it, and they look at the meat, and they look at the... They throw the sticks on the fire, and they throw the bird in the fire. Because that's all they know. Spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural man. And we have to get out of that natural state of mind. "Oh, what can I do to please the Lord?" Brothers and sisters, you can't do anything to please the Lord. It's on a whole other scale. So what is this that I'm saying? Well, we got to get out of this old creation, and we have to understand that we're a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we are a new creation. All things are past. And that's it. Well, how then are we a new creation? Well, it says we're born again. Peter talks about being born again to a new living hope. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. Here's a guy who knew all the spiritual things and yet could not see. And Jesus just said, you know, it's not what you know. You have to be born again so you can see. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing we need to understand is that we are born again. If we've come to Christ and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness and I need salvation." Well, brothers and sisters, if we're trusting in Him for that, then we're born again. Now, what's happened here is that when we think about being born again, actually we didn't become physical babies. That would have been really interesting if, I remember I was 17, if I all of a sudden, I'm a baby again. That would have been something. But human beings are made up like this. We're a tripart, this is the PE thing. We're a tripart person, okay? We have spirit, soul, and body, right? We have the physical realm of our being. We have the mind, the will, and the emotions that make up the soul. And we have the spirit. And what's happened is when Adam fell, is this spirit was dead to God. Now the human spirit, you know, the sinful nature in us still lives, except it's dead to God. It can't understand what God wants done. It's not even aware of God. But, also, you know what some men call it? Because the human spirit is so resilient. They call it the indomitable. I hope I said that right. You know, it can't be dominated. It overcomes all these things, you know. You have that guy who was climbing the mountains a couple years ago, remembered he got stuck and he cut off his arm with his pocket knife so he could get away. All right? And then 2 minutes later, the rescue squad came and just, oh, okay. I should have waited. But the thing is, when we become born again, God does something. And it isn't that He says, okay, I've got a bunch of rules for you now. Here you go. Go for it. No. He puts His own Spirit into us. Now, in doing this, you need to realize, and this is something that I think is the hardest thing to realize in your Christian life, is that God lives in you. You know, we see so much to the contrary. A lot of times we just say, I can't see God living in me, but He does. He lives in you. And it's not some kind of force. You know, it's nothing like that. It's not some kind of tingly feeling. Ooh, God lives in me. You know? But it's the truth. And it's the God of the universe who has come down to dwell in you. Now, we talked about, as the verse it says, you know, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. This is the power of His might, that He lives in us. Now, brothers and sisters, I know we struggle with this. And we look at ourselves and we go, I don't see it. And we even say this, if God lives in me, why doesn't He just overrule everything and just fix it? Why didn't He just go ahead and just say, I'm ruling here, out of the way, boom, 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 I've got what I got, and take us to heaven? Well, what do you know about the Spirit of Christ? Well, this is what I can tell you about it. In Philippians chapter 2, I had to get there here. This is what it says about Jesus. This is what Paul writes about Jesus. It's very famous. You hear it a lot. But let's apply it to this, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, that same Spirit that was in Christ is in us. And He will not take the throne by force. It must be given to Him. Now, in thinking about this, and thinking about this must be given to Him, you know, our lives are like the life of Israel when both David and Saul were kings. And what I mean by that is this. You had one king who was rejected. And you had one king who was God's anointed. And yet they were coexisting at the same time. And the thing about David, even though he was the man after God's heart, he would never, even when he had opportunity, kill Saul. He had two really good opportunities to kill him. And he refused to do so, saying, I cannot do it. And Saul, on the other hand, he just could not let go of his role, even though he even said to David, I know now that, you know, you're God's man. I know it. And yet he still could not come to the place of giving up his throne. And brothers and sisters, that's what our life is like. That's our life. We have this battle going on. And so the real question is, you know, what do I do? How do I go about this? All right? So, what I want to do is I want to look at what the Lord did at Pentecost and then apply it to this whole thing. Because if we do not give the throne, the Holy Spirit remains a gentle dove. All right? He just remains a gentle dove. And let me explain that. Okay? If you go to Acts chapter 2, let's look at the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, brothers and sisters, when you look at these symbols of the Holy Spirit, you have the sound of a mighty rushing wind. In other words, this sound of mighty rushing wind is a symbol of power. And the Holy Spirit to us, the Spirit in us, is a symbol of power. There is power there for our lives. And secondly, you have these tongues of fire. And what fire does is fire purifies. And the Holy Spirit is also the agent of purifying us. He doesn't leave us to our own to say, hey, I've got to get straight. He's the one who goes about purifying us. But the thing is, if we don't allow him to get on the throne, there is no wind, and there is no fire, and we're stuck in our Flintstone cars. And the Spirit just becomes a gentle dove. A gentle dove, you know, a dove is a bird. They're so shy. They're so unassuming. What I mean is they won't, you know, take power from you. You'll just remain a gentle dove because things have to be given to him. And so that's where he's at. Now, the question is, how do I give him this throne? Okay? And this is where we get real religious. We start thinking, okay, here it comes, the die-to-yourself routine. We got to go, you know, let's be real. Let's get out of the religious jargon. Okay? How is it we give the throne to the Lord? Well, you know, it just generally means a yielding to a leading, a giving in to a leading. For example, this morning, when you woke up, were you hungry? Huh? Were you hungry? Do you want food? How many of you were led to breakfast by that urge? Anybody here? Isn't that amazing? You just put the body on the throne. In other words, you see what I'm saying? It's just, I yielded to that leading. My body said, I'm hungry. And we went for the cornflakes. Or we went for the fruit. Or we went for whatever. Okay? But in the same way, spiritually speaking, since the Spirit is in us, He also has desires and urges. And He makes them known to us. And I'm going to just basically say this about this. You know, The Holy Spirit usually leads us in two kind of ways. Okay, he leads us via the conscience, and he leads us via an intuition. Okay, not some kind of psychic thing, but in us, the spirit of us, there's an intuition there. And he lets that be known to us in our consciousness. And then he says, oh, what are you going to do with that? And he leaves it up to us. How do we react? You know, in one way, the Holy Spirit's like a tutor. And a good tutor will never just tell you answers and say, oh, go do this or go do that. But a good tutor, especially let's say if you're doing something like math, which I'm really bad at, but a good tutor never takes you on ahead of where you are. He starts with you exactly where you are. And he says, okay, what do you know? All right, and then from there, he will take you from what you know and then build on that. If he goes on to beyond what you know before he, you know, you understand other things, you get confused and you get frustrated. And when the tutor is teaching, you're in la-la land. But the tutor does this. That's why it is so important for us to be in God's Word. To know God's Word. Because this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit uses. You know, when it says we feed on the Word, we're supposed to feed on the Word. That's what we're doing. We're actually giving food to the Holy Spirit. And in that way, His influence then can grow in us. And this is what I mean by that. You know, if you don't know some of the Word, He can't use that in your life because you don't know it. You're oblivious to it. But when you know parts of the Word, like some people memorize the Word, like you do, some people study the Word, what happens then is the Holy Spirit then can say, you know, when we were reading this, well, this is how it applies to you right now. He has something to work with. He's like that tutor, you know, if you come in there and you're just a blank, he's got to feel around and look for things. But if you come with something, if you've been storing those things, you know, then he can come up with these things and take and say, okay, let's look at this. According to this, hey, you're blowing it. You need to get back on track. And in this sense, you know, it says that, I think it's Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and the spirit. Well, you know, that's real theological. What does that mean? That means this. When you're going through things and you walk with the Lord and you're going and you're wondering about, well, gee whiz, is this the will of God or not? What happens is the Word, the Spirit takes that Word and He's able to show you what's you and what's from God. Because, you know, when we want something, when Solomon doesn't want to relinquish the throne, he can couch what he wants in such spiritual terms. Oh, I want this because I know that this would help me with the Lord, blah, 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 blah. And the Lord is able to take that sword and go, yeah, that's you. This is the real part. This is what God says. This is how it applies to you. And so, what happens then is God uses these things. He uses what you put in. He uses that as an influence, and then He starts to speak out. He starts to give you those little urges, saying, hey, don't go there. Or, hey, I want you to see this in our lives. Now, yielding brings about, when we yield to these urges, that brings in wind and fire. Alright? And what I mean is this. Alright? When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, It's like coming in to a teenager's room. All right? Now, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You know what your room's like? Some of you guys are real neatniks, so I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people like me. When I was your age, my room was my room. And it had all my kind of stuff all over the place. And my mom would come in and just go, "How can you find anything? You know, clean your room." Now, you know how we clean our room? Yeah, you know how we clean our room, right? Closets are so wonderful. Because closets, they hide. They got those doors, so you just... clean! You know, beds are wonderful, too. Especially if you don't... You know, the beds here, the bunks here, they have those little drawers, so you can't really use those well. Sweep them under the bed. I cannot tell you the thing, since I've been a parent, going in my kids' rooms, when they're looking for something, they can't find it. I know the first thing I do, did you look under the bed? Did you look in the closet? You know, desks are another thing. You know, desks have drawers. What do you guys do with open house nights? School teachers, right? My desk is a mess, okay, because I think a neat desk is a sign of a sick mind. Right. The more clutter it is, you go, I know where everything is. So open house night, school, right? You've got to have the semblance of order. What do you do with your desk? Open those drawers. Everything's in. Looks great, you know? And then you just, after open house, you have another clutter up there, and you go open up, and it's all full. Okay, that's our lives, isn't it? Wind and fire needs to come into the life. The Holy Spirit comes in, and then He has urges as He comes into our life. And I want to just take one picture of a man, all right? And to set this up, if you know the history of Israel, when the kings of Israel and Judah were in power, the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, went to worship Baal. And in Judah was the southern kingdom, and they had the temple where the true worship of God was. Now, the kings of Judah, a lot of them, started following the practices of the northern kingdom kings. And some of them even went so far as when they made alliances to check out the religious practices of foreign kings. And so what happened was, in the temple, you would get all sorts of different things that shouldn't have been in there. All right, I think one of the kings brought in an altar of a sun goddess. They had Ashtoreth in there. They had all sorts of things that shouldn't be in. And matter of fact, they said they moved some of the things so they could fit these things in. Now, with that in mind, I want to bring to you the King Josiah. Now, Josiah is found, and I'm not going to do a lot of reading in here, but I'm just going to tell you where it's found. Josiah is found in 2 Kings chapter 22. And his grandfather was one of the most wicked of all kings, Manasseh, wicked king. And when Josiah became king, he started to repair the temple and do some things. And then in verse 8, and this is the only part I really want to read, it says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest," as they're repairing the temple here, "said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Isn't that something? I found the book of the law. What do you expect to find? Okay. "And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king the word, and said, 'Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and we delivered it to the hand of those who did the work, the overseer of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of law, that he tore his clothes." And then from that moment on, you see the effect that this has on Josiah. Now, I want to make something real clear. It wasn't the book that had an effect on Josiah. And I think sometimes we read the word and we just use our own knowledge for it and we say this is what needs to be done. But it wasn't the book that moved Josiah. It was the Spirit that responded to what was said in the book. The Spirit responded in him. And he tore his clothes. And he thought, oh my gosh, what's going to happen in this place? Now the rest of the couple of chapters about Josiah in 2 Kings tells all the things that he did. And what he did is he went in and he started cleaning out the temple. He started taking stuff out that didn't belong there. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, like fire, comes into us. He has an urge, and he points it out and says, it doesn't belong there. And then he says, what can I do with it? It needs to be out. And then you have to respond. You either respond and say, no, you know, I like it. And he'll say, all right. He'll be grieved, but he'll let it stand. But if you say, I agree with you, it needs to go, then he consumes it with his fire. Now, brothers and sisters, you know, fire refines gold. I remember a couple of years ago, I think I talked about refining fire. And if you're refining a metal, what you do is you heat that metal up until it becomes liquefied. And then what happens is all the crud floats to the top. And that's kind of what the Lord does. He lets the crud float to the top. And he lets it float to the top so you can see it. You know, when we first see the crud, the first thing we want to do is we want to hide it. Oh, nobody can see that. Well, God's seen it already. And he's bringing it to your attention. The thing is, what do you do with it? Do you try to push it back down? That's what our flesh does. Our flesh just tries to push it back down. Or do you, by the Holy Spirit, get that little thing, that little sieve, go in there and pull it out and get rid of it? You know, it's your choice. The Holy Spirit makes it go. So it's not like, hey, I need to go do this and this and this and this. No. It's once you let the Spirit live in you, the Spirit goes through. The Spirit decides what needs to go, what can stay for the time being. And this is the whole thing. We think that we've got to be clean right now altogether. And the Lord doesn't look at it that way. First, he says, I have cleansed you. But then he goes about in doing the actual time part. You're cleansed in eternity. You go before God and you're cleansed. You appear before God today, we're cleansed as if we'd never sinned. That's a wonderful thing, and that should be the thing that allows us to come to God. Our sins are being forgiven. But then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, your sins are forgiven, and this is one of them. And I want to deal with it. And he takes them one by one. And he does it at his discretion, not at your discretion. Well, I think this one needs to go, and the Lord will go, you know, that might look big on the outside, but there's something that's deep. That if I took that out, that would be the one that matters. And this other one thing would go away. A lot of time we want to do surface cleaning. And the Holy Spirit wants to go deeper. So, the Holy Spirit then comes in fire. Now, secondly, this is the way he does bring his government into our life. The kingdom of God comes into our life. He rules in that sense. Now, what about the wind, the power? You know, I think sometimes you think, oh, the power of God in my life. I'm going to be walking on water. Oh, I'm going to curse a fig tree. Just to see it rot. You know, that's kind of the way we think. We want to see these big things of power. But you know, the Lord, when these big things of power, you know, even when he was on the earth doing these great things, how many people were changed? A lot of the people that saw those big things done were the people that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. So you know, big things on the outside don't mean really a hill of beans. Not worth anything. And the value of what God's doing in your life. But I will tell you what he will do. Okay. Let's read just a couple of verses. You remember Peter. Peter the Apostle, remember on the night before the Lord was betrayed, and then when the Lord talked to him on the beach when after he rose from the dead, you know, said, Peter, do you love me? Peter couldn't even meet that. Do you agape me? No, I love you this way. Couldn't even raise his head to that. But you know, you see a whole different Peter from the book of Acts on. And if you ever do a study of Peter, it's really interesting because he's completely changed. I mean, look here in chapter 2. After the Holy Spirit comes upon the people, in chapter 2 of Acts, and in verse 14, all these people are here going, what's going on? What's going on? And it says, but Peter stood up with the others. You know, the power of God just allows us to begin to stand. To stand in what he's done in our lives and what we've seen. You know, Peter saw something undeniable. This is the wonderful thing. He saw the Lord risen from the dead. I mean, he saw him crucified too. But then he saw him risen from the dead. And that was something he couldn't deny. And brothers and sisters, you know something? The Lord's done some things in your lives. And you know, you hear some messages and you want to say, well, the Lord's done nothing. Because you've come to a new point. But you know, brothers and sisters, you need to stand also on what he has done. And sometimes it just takes courage. Because when you go before the Lord, you have an accuser. Oh, you can't come to me. You can't come to God. Look at you. Yeah, but you know, he done. Oh, that was years ago. Long time ago. Doesn't count. What about now? And then we just fall to it. Look, you're right. I am. I'm just a rat. Oh. But we have to go. I can't tell you how many times me as a Christian have gone back to the time when I got saved to answer the accusations of the enemy and just stood and said, I know that when I accepted the Lord, he came in. You can't tell me that he didn't. And I stand on that. I can't tell you how many times I've had to do that. And I will tell you every time it has gotten me into the presence of God. Because it's his work I'm standing on. And you just have to have the courage. It goes against all your feelings. And you go on the courage of what the Lord has given you and saying, I have done that. And Peter could stand up and say, he has risen. I'm a witness to that. And we can say, I am his. His Spirit witnesses to me. In that. And Peter also, if you go just a couple more chapters, in chapter 4 and verse 18, after the healing of the man who was lame from birth. They brought him in and they told him, you can't do this. Verse 18, it says, the Sanhedrin says, they called him and they commanded him, you can't speak or teach in that name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to obey you more than to obey God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. In other words, it just comes down to that point. You know, who is it that I'm standing on? Is it what you say? Or is it what I know? What God's done in my heart? Now, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about Him having the throne in our heart, we start to bemoan. Because again, we go back to the Stone Age. And we start saying, oh God, you're not on my heart. How can I ever get you on the throne of my heart? I'm so this and that and the other thing. I'm so terrible. You could never be on the throne of my heart. I've given myself to you 1,000 times and I always take myself back. You know. Brothers and sisters, that's Stone Age. And you need to understand that. That's Stone Age thinking. The Lord takes you and He never lets go of you. And you need to understand that first. I want to leave you with a few verses and a little story about Jacob. You know, sometimes I wish there was a one-time experience where you could say, I gave it to the Lord, and since then, I've just been so victorious. And I know I wish that because it hasn't happened to me. Because what I've experienced is, I may have given myself to the Lord once, but you know, He's taken me all, first of all, as a sinner, but then He takes the bits and pieces as I go along that I'll give to Him until He's completed. And I want to make it known in this way. I'm not saying don't give yourself all, but I'm saying this. Okay, first of all, last night Dana mentioned it. Sometimes you look at people and you go, oh, I wish I was them instead of me. This is my favorite set of verses in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Of Him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You know, He knows who He's chosen, and it doesn't stop Him from choosing you. He chose Abraham to be the father of many nations, and yet here Abraham's wife is barren. You think God didn't know that? Like He went, oh, she's barren? So promises Abraham. Sorry, go back to Ur. He knew. You know, when Moses, oh God, you can't send me into my mouth. Who made your mouth? You think I don't know? I chose who you were. You know, Gideon, I'm the smallest of many. Yeah, I know. Doesn't matter to me. I'm God. And that's where our whole thing is. Our sight is on who we are. We don't see who God is. Now, let's take a look at who God is. Because, you know, when we're running this race, and hopefully we're not running that race in those Flintstone cars. Okay, because we're not going to get very far. But when we're running the race, we get into a place of trying to be so perfect that when we fall down, we can't get up. And we don't have the clap, clap. So, you know, what's God like? What is it that we have to look to that's going to take us through? Well, let's look at God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now here. Bears all things. Believes all things. Endures all things. And love never fails. Now, never fails means it never runs out. Now, brothers and sisters, you need to understand that as you're going on your walk and you're thinking like, I can't make it and stuff like this, that does not mean that God ever stops loving you. That does not mean that He's ever just thrown you out of His purpose of redemption. No, and I just want to leave with this little story about Jacob. You know, Jacob wanted the blessing of God so bad. And he got it. But you know, as Jacob went along, when he really met God, He gave him what he thought he should give. 10%. Do you remember how he had that wonderful vision on the about the ladder going up into heaven? He said, this is no place but the house of God. And then he said, you're God. And then I'll give you 10%. Because that's what he thought he should give. And you know, sometimes when we're going on, we think, you know, I'll give what I think I should give. And sometimes it's just 10% because we don't see the whole picture. We give all. We say to the Lord, I give all. But actually, the reality of it is 10% because we don't see the rest of what God wants. But the thing is, God didn't go, 10%? 10%? Is that all I get? Oh, you're kidding me. Oh. No. God took it. He says, you're going to give me the 10? I'm taking the 10. But if you follow Jacob's life, all the rest of the way through his life, there's a giving of a little more because God required it. He said, I want you to go back home. Got to leave these. He left. He wrestled with God. And you know, the thing about him wrestling with God, you know, and God said, your name is Israel. And we think, oh, we've had this breakthrough. This is the way we look. Oh, I've had a breakthrough. The Lord's changed me. And the next chapter, you see him called Jacob. But that's like us. We go to these conferences. We have wonderful breakthroughs. We go home. We're Jacob. Well, didn't stop God. God didn't say, oh, man, made you Israel. You're back to Jacob again. Go away. Had nothing to do with you. I'll look for someone else. No, stays with Jacob. He goes to the place where he goes, I want you to come back to Bethel. Jacob says, we got to get rid of our idols. God takes a little bit more. Finally, he gets to the place where, when the famine comes, where God lays his finger on the thing that's really at the center of his heart. Benjamin, because Joseph is gone. And Jacob says, first he says to his sons, why did you even tell that guy I had another son? Why did you tell him? As if the guy didn't know because it was his brother. You know? And it's the same thing with us. You know, we think we're hiding something from God. You know, why did he have to know that? He knows him anyway. He's living in you. You know, we think we can board up a closet. Don't go here. He already knows what's in there. So finally he gets to the place of saying, okay, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But here's Benjamin. And all I'm saying is this, we don't realize how many layers we have. But God does. And God gently will peel the layers until he gets through to what he wants. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God loves you so much. God has such wonderful plans for you. Don't think that he's done with you. It's just layers. He's getting to the core. He's getting to the place where he has that throne. Now, in the end, you know, you have Jacob's life seems so much purifying. But in the end, we see the power of God. Because the end of Jacob's life shows this. In Genesis chapter 47, verse 7. When all of this gets Jacob back to his beloved son Joseph. And when the Lord peels through us and gets us and we come to the beloved, his son Jesus, and we get and he brings us to himself. And then he brings him before the principality of Egypt. And you notice Jacob does this. It says, Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed him. You know, the rule is that the greater blesses the lesser. And so when we get into talking about tomorrow and the next day about principalities and powers, here we have this man, Jacob, so faulty, in a position high and above, and blessing. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater power that you can have in the Holy Spirit than to bless another person. In other words, that the life in the Lord goes out and touches them and blesses them. It lifts them up in some way, allows them to taste what God is like. There's no greater power. You think of miracles and stuff, no. It's the touching of that life in you because you've let that life in you come to the throne. And one other thing about Jacob, it says this, just in keeping with warfare. In chapter 48, the last two verses, it says, then Israel, oh, isn't that wonderful? At the end of this book, he's called Israel. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. You see, the Lord taught him to war, and he was able to take things from an enemy. That's a wonderful thing. And that's the close of Jacob's life. You look through Jacob's life and you go, wow, he was, you know, you look at it and you think it was a roller coaster. But you know what about a roller coaster? A roller coaster, you go on all these ups and downs, but you get off at the same place you got on. That's not so about Jacob. He didn't get off at the same place. He was not a roller coaster Christian. He climbed the ladder. And you know, sometimes we think we're going down. Brothers and sisters, you're actually going up. Because when the Lord starts pointing things out in your life that he wants to do, you go, oh my gosh, I'm so bad at that. You think you're going down? Well, brothers and sisters, that's only so he can show you what he wants to do to bring you up. It's the way, how are you looking at it? You got to look at it through God's eyes. It's his love that's carrying you through. Now, Psalm 121, you know, we sing that song, I lift my eyes up, you know, where does my help come from? Is that the way you sing it? Or do you sing it like this? I put my head down and look within me. Where does my help come from? Oh God, there's nothing there. Is that how you sing it? It's meant to be sung. I lift my eyes up. And you know, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, behold, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him. Let's pray. Lord God, how we thank Thee that You've called us the way, the ones that we are, and are not ashamed and are not afraid that You can't do anything. Oh Lord, how we thank You that You're God and You chose us anyway. And You chose us so that You could show Your glory in us. Oh Lord, I pray that You just open up our eyes to see that. To see, Lord, that it's not that we have to give You everything right now, so to speak, but we give You what we see that we're supposed to give You. And then You take us from there and You go on and on and on until You have finally what You want. Lord, we give You our hearts now, and we know it's not a complete giving in a sense. We know further on down the line we'll find pockets in our life that have not been given over, but Lord, You know what our heart is now. It's to give You ourselves fully. And we want to thank You that You'll take us like that. And You'll be faithful to get everything that You want, because that's who You are. Your love does not fail, and we can count on that. Oh, Lord, how we thank You today. We ask, Lord, that these things about Thy power, that we would let Your Holy Spirit live in us, and that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name.